Matthew 5, I'll read verses 21 to 26 as we think about another thing Jesus taught us as he shared with us some things about a heart issue, really, is what he's talking about in these passages of Scripture. Matthew 5, starting verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to be thrown into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there with the altar, before the altar, and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him in the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Jesus talked about these attitudes. When he talked about you shall not commit murder, he goes on to talk about the attitude behind murder. So I've entitled today's message, Adopt Heart Attitudes That Prevent Murder, that keep us from moving to that direction. So as I look at this account that Jesus gave when he talked about people and their attitudes, some things in that I think that help us, as we ask God to help us develop those, they'll keep us from moving toward an attitude or a heart issue that would lead to murder in the first place. So let's think about that. So I put on your notes, the first thing, ask Jesus to touch my heart so that and I want to talk about three areas. But I'm saying the murder begins in the heart. The scribes and Pharisees talk more about the act of murder, not actually doing it. Jesus talked about attitudes behind that cause people to move in that direction. And in this section of Scripture, I want to look at some of those things that he talked about that I think he's saying to us about not getting there in the first place. So, the first thing is, ask Jesus to touch my heart so that I, number one, resolve any anger. Verse 22 talked about if anyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty before the court. And then he talks some more about other things. But he talked about anger. So I'm suggesting that if we are to build up and to avoid murder, we ask God to help us resolve any anger. To resolve anger. The scripture passage says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I would like to say we never get angry at all, but that's not true. So when it comes, what are you going to do with it? When anger arises, you ask God to help you resolve it. Notice what he said here. In order to resolve it, I'm quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So resolving anger, part of it means I want to listen carefully to other people and hear what they've got to say. But sometimes when anger arises, we don't pay attention, right? So we need to learn to listen and then slow to speak, to respond. You resolve anger partly by asking God to tame your tongue and say, God, help me not to respond in like manner. How many times would our marriages be better if we learned to do this? Maybe it's not anger, but something hits us wrong and we come back with another negative response. So if we're slow to anger, we ask God to help us. So when we find we are angry, another scripture I read says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger. You ask God to help you forgive and release that anger. I know sometimes you say, well, I don't want to forgive them because they don't deserve it. But is forgiveness ever deserved anyway? When we come to God and ask God to forgive us of our sins and save us, are we coming because we say, Jesus, I deserve you to forgive me that? No. We ask Him and He forgives us. So forgiveness is not ever because it's deserved. It's simply because we choose to do so and not allow that anger to grow. You're well aware, and we've all talked about it, anger, if it's held on to, is like holding on to something that's digging at you and is grabbing it holder and tighter and tighter and saying, it ought to hurt me anymore, and I want to get rid of this anger, and yet it's digging at me. Another person said anger and resentment toward other people is like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. Because the more we hold on to anger, the more it digs. And we ask God to help us forgive and release it. It's not something we do. By the way, let me remind you, all that Jesus is teaching in these scriptures is only capable when you let Jesus help you. God's Spirit is the one who has to help you do these things. The human nature is not going to do them. It's not human nature to do so. So we ask God, first of all, to resolve our anger. Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother. Now, some translations put in there without a cause, but most translations do not include that statement. Because if I want a cause, I can always figure out a reason for being angry. Well, you can. So you resolve it by admitting it, telling God about it, asking God to help you forgive it and release it, and go on. I'm not saying it's easy. So if I resolve anger, I'm not going to go to murder. If I ask God to help me to deal with that. A second part of it, I put in, respect others. In verse 22 again, he said that whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, or some translation use the word raca, R-A-C-A, raca. But it's a word of contempt. It's a word of looking down on, a word of criticizing, a good of condemning other people. So if I'm not condemning them, I'm not looking down on them, I respect them. When I respect another person and their thoughts and their opinions, I will not move toward murder. This first scripture passage out of this said, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. The other passage says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Contempt to me means I think I am better than you are. When I look down on another person with a criticism, with a contempt, with that kind of judgmental attitude, I'm putting them down. And if I put a person down and I see them that way, then I will be more likely to treat them with murder. I think a concern in our culture is we're learning to disrespect life more and more. Two ways. One, we kill babies, and now we're killing senior adults. That's disrespect for life. When you disrespect life, then you're more prone to murder because it's not important anyway. So when I respect the value of another person, when I see them as created in God's image, when I see them as a person of value, when I respect them as a person of worth, I will treat them like that. Therefore, I will not move toward murder. I hope you see what I'm saying. Jesus said, he talked about calling them names or a contemptful name, and he'll be brought before the court. If we're not to do that, I ask God to touch my heart so that I respect every person. Is every human being of value? No matter what. Even the lowest person has some value to them, and we need to treat them that way. And so if I'm to resolve anger and to prevent murder, I respect other people. A third area in this passage said that if you say to a person, you fool, you'll be guilty enough into the fiery hell. Now, when we call a person a fool, we're saying that they are no good at all. In fact, in the scriptures, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It's a total disregard for life, total disregard for a person, and calling him so, and saying he's no value or no use at all. So if I'm to avoid murder, I build up other people. I talk about how good they are. I talk about their good points. There's an old saying, there's enough bad in the best of us and enough good in the worst of us that it behooves none of us to talk about the rest of us. You heard that before, right? It's old. I know I'm old. So if I build up other people, my goal is to see the good in them. I will not call them. I will not call them fools. I will not treat them in a manner which this scripture, Jesus said, is worthy of being cast into hell. When you disregard a person to that degree, let me read the scripture passage. It's on your notes. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're doing. Talk about putting on the salvation, being saved by the hope of salvation. For God has destined us for salvation through Jesus. He died for us, so we get to live with Him. Therefore, because we're Christians, because we belong to God, we want to build up one another. We want to speak things that are positive, things that encourage. If I'm building you up, if I'm trying to do what's good for you, I can't be tearing you down at the same time. If I'm building you up, I won't be looking to get rid of you or to murder you. That's true in all relationships. I mentioned couples a while ago. If you're trying to build up your mate and your goal is to strengthen them, the relationship's got to be better. Because you're trying to strengthen them, build them up, encourage them. And rather than letting, and so, but if you're doing it for each other, it's really wonderful. If both partners are people we're working with. But I'm looking for the goal. What can I do to strengthen another person? What can I do to build them up? How can I help them become a better person? How can I challenge them? I'm not saying you don't admit things that are wrong, but you say, God, help me to resolve those issues. Get rid of anger, learn to respect people, have a goal of building up and strengthening people. And when I do that, I believe I won't move toward murder. Because when a person takes another person's life, they're disregarding, disrespecting, tearing down that person. And when I'm not talking about war, I'm talking about murder, okay? There's a difference. It's just what the Bible talks about, murder. So, I ask Jesus to touch my heart, because only He's going to do that. You and I will never do this on our own. You realize that human nature is to flare up, to get angry, to get mad, to get even, whatever. That's human nature. But Jesus told my people who belong to Christ how to do. The next area that I believe is a part of that attitude that Jesus is talking about is, ask Jesus to help me avoid taking offense. If I'm not going to move toward murder at all, I ask Jesus to help me avoid taking offense in the first place. Now, I recognize that that's not easy, and I recognize only Jesus can help us do that. But notice what the scripture says. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook a transgression. How easy is that? What is our human response when somebody offends or transgresses or steps on our toes or our territory? The human nature wants to strike out. But God's word says it's a man's discretion. It's smart to be slow to anger and it's glory to overlook transgressions. I'm not talking about letting people beat you up necessarily, but many things that we get angry over are things that are small or that don't really threaten our life. And so we say, God, help me to not take offense in the first place. I want to talk about another thing to help us do that later, but right now just to think about this. Because if I'm not taking offense, then I'm not likely to strike back. Let me read the scripture passage on the other side of your notes related to that. Says, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you return to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And you know, this, the reason for all of that is, Jesus, the scripture said, Jesus didn't write this, Peter did. But it says in the scripture passage, the reason for our response is, we are returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. Who's that? It's Jesus. Because we belong to Jesus, we ask him to help us. Now the passage says, there is no credit if you do something that is wrong and get treated harshly for it. But what does it say? When you do what is right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, what happens? This finds favor with God. He says we're called for that purpose. I don't know if I like that statement or not. Then he relates to us in this scripture passage, the basis for that is who? Christ did what? Suffered for us, for us, leaving us an example to follow in his steps. He did not commit any sin, which we know and agree with. There was no sin found in his mouth. But notice what it says. While being reviled, he didn't what? He didn't revile in return. In other words, when he was criticized, he didn't turn around and criticize. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he bore our sin on the cross. What I say is this. When Jesus was offended, Jesus was criticized, Jesus was judged, he said, Father, it's in your hand, you take care of it, I'm not going to deal with it. He entrusted that offense to the Father, and instead of taking it on himself and responding in a human level against it. Now, am I saying that is easy? No. But am I saying, and as I believe and I talk about this, can you do it by God's grace? Can you get to the place, instead of allowing those things that hurt, those things that people say, those things that people do, to get angry at them or to revile being criticized, instead of criticizing back, I say, God, it's your problem. You deal with it. I'm not going to deal with it. I don't have to get angry. Now, if you go that route, are you going to go to murder? If offense, you don't take offense in the first place. And so I'm suggesting that God will help us do that along the way. So we ask Jesus, help us die to self, not take our own revenge, but ask God to help us to just do that. Bruce Goodrich was being initiated into cadet corps in Texas A&M University some time ago. One night he was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he even started college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty and student body, and the cadet corps. Here's what he wrote. I would like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son Bruce. We are deeply touched by the tribute paid to him on the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus. He went on to write, I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in this matter. We know that God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home. When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be so that many will consider where they will spend eternity. Refuse to take offense. Ask God to help us. It will happen on our own. I understand that. But when somebody says or something happens that creates an offense, we say, God, you deal with it. Help me not to respond. A second part of that is the next thing I want that's related to that. That is, ask Jesus to help me die to self. Ask Jesus to help me die to self. What I'm suggesting is, God, help me. If I have died to self, if I've put self aside and now I'm yielding to Christ and he's first in my life, am I as likely to take an offense? See, I take offense when I feel somehow I'm it's personal or that I deserve something better. But if I died to self, I've already given it up and said, God, it's all yours anyway, then I'm less likely to take offense. The Scripture says, this is Jesus talking, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Again, it takes the grace of God to help us to die to self. Self is always so very, very present with us, is it not? We live in a human body. We are self-centered people sometimes. We ask Jesus to help us die to self. That is, I give up my rights to respond. I give up my rights to anything, and I give them all to God. Now, I know what I'm talking about. It doesn't sit well sometimes with us. But I believe that if I'm going to avoid murder, which Jesus talked about, then I'll need to ask God to help me surrender my life to him and say, God, whatever you allow, I accept. I'm not saying you take abuse. But I'm not about responses. Jesus said, if we're going to follow him, deny ourselves. That isn't my words, that's his words. I surrender my plans, my goals to him and say, God, I surrender them to you. And I believe when we do that, we will be able to deal with offenses in a better way. Because actually, if a person is dead and you poke them, what are they going to do? If I'm dead to self and you poke me, I don't have to respond. Think about it. Something to think about. Pastor Don Barker tells a story about a man named Tom Erickson. The public library in his area had a system called Dial-A-Tale. A child could want to hear a fairy tale, would dial a phone number, and a voice would come on, read a fairy tale, a short fairy tale, to the child. However, the number for Dial-A-Tale and the pastor's office was one number difference. Because of small fingers, he said, often make a mistake, he frequently gets calls from children who want to listen to a fairy tale. He said, after several unsuccessful attempts to explain the wrong number to a small child, he felt he had only one alternative. He obtained a story, a copy of The Three Little Pigs, set it by his phone. Whenever a child calls, now he simply reads the tale. A beautiful illustration of yielding personal rights. He didn't, as you might have thought, change the telephone number to avoid the invasion of his privacy. You just give up and let God help you. The last area, ask Jesus to help me be reconciled. If I'm to avoid murder and that kind of attitude in the reconciliation, verses 23 through 26 talk about reconciliation. Verse 23 talks about reconciliation with another Christian. With another Christian. He said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember your brother something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Is that sort of get on our toes? I've had to do this at times. So if I am fine, notice what this says. If you're presenting your offering, that is, you're coming to a worship. In their case, they'd be offering an animal probably and have to leave it. But he says, and you remember your brother, what? Has something against you. You go settle it. Now, when you go settle it, what are you going to do? Say, well, you shouldn't have done that to me. I'm offended. Is that why I'm going to settle it? No, you go settle it by asking God to forgive you, first of all, for offense, and then try to settle it between you and them. This is hard to do. But Jesus, I believe, if we will be reconciled with fellow believers, then we'll be able to worship and we're not likely to move toward a spirit of murder because we're reconciled with others. Now, to be reconciled for them, with them, doesn't mean you agree to everything they did or say everything they did was right. Sometimes we think when we go ask for forgiveness, we're telling a person that they were okay what they did. No, we're not saying what they did. We're saying we forgive you. And we're saying that we want to settle the relationship and release it and let it go. And so, as you come to worship, if I go and reconcile with my fellow believer, then I'm not too likely to commit murder. The second thing is, that he talked about, was reconcile with an opponent or some other person. Because he talked about going to, being an opponent at law, going to court, how on the way to court you try to settle the deal. We call that what? Settling out of court. Resolve the issue before you get to the judge is what I get out of this. Because he said you may get the judge and judge may put you in jail and you won't come out till you pay the last penny. You won't come out ahead. So what to me, he's saying this. If I've got a problem with another person, I try to resolve it before I get to the court issues or the legal issues so that if I settle it, I'm a way ahead than if I go to the legal issues. I'm not saying don't ever go to court. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus talked about, I believe, reconciling with another person, which may mean giving up our rights, and sometimes may mean like the pastor, I just accept the fact that things are different, and I'm going to accept the offense. And I asked Jesus to help me be reconciled. He said, if with your opponent, it's better to settle it if you can. Now I recognize that sometimes people will not respond. I recognize that sometimes you may attempt to do what needs to be done and the other person will not allow you to do so. If you've done your part, have you done your part? The rest between them and God. And you pray for God to change your heart and change your mind and change your attitude. And so he's saying, be reconciled with your opponents as soon as you can rather than wait for it to get... Isn't it always easier to deal with it little before it gets big? Isn't it always usually easier to deal with the problems when you first have them than waiting for weeks or months or whatever? Because most of the time they get bigger and the feelings get harder and if you don't deal with them. Do you like dealing with problems? No. Do you like going to somebody and saying, I'm sorry I offended you? No. But is it important? I think it's important because Jesus talked about not murder, but he's saying the attitude is what's behind murder. That's what I want, what I'm dealing with. The last thing that I listed on your notes, ask Jesus to help me be reconciled with God. Because reconciliation begins with my relationship to God and my yieldedness to Him. The Scripture says, for it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, with things on earth and things in heaven. It was the Father's good pleasure it's through Jesus to reconcile us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he said, I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. I won't hold it against you anymore. Do we deserve it? Never. But does he do it? Absolutely. And so if we have these issues in our heart that are bothering us, we need to start first of all with us and God. God, I have this offense. God, I have this hurt. God, I'm dealing with this problem. Would you help me deal with it? And I bring it to you. And when I settle it in my heart between me and God and let Him help me resolve it, then I can better deal with it with the persons that I need to deal with. You see, when I try to deal with a person without going to God, it's just me trying to figure it out for myself. But when I go to God and say, God, by your Spirit, I ask you to help me have your Spirit, your attitude. I want this to be settled. And I ask you to help me. Can He intervene? Will He make a difference in the relationship? Will He cause other people probably to be more responsive? Usually. Not always. I understand that. I find that when I call somebody and say to them, I'm sorry I offended you, most of the time they accept that and are responsive back. Most of the time. And then you settle the relationship and you can be on good terms. Doesn't mean you're buddy-buddy again, but at least the issue is settled. So when you come to worship, it starts by making peace through the blood of the cross. Aren't you glad for the cross? That everything that Jesus did on the cross means we can be reconciled to God, be forgiven and restored. And out of that restored relationship, He can help us then to have the attitudes that avoid murder, to give us the spirit behind murder, what Jesus was dealing with in this passage of Scripture. So the good news is, if you're here today and don't know Jesus, He's ready to forgive you of everything you've ever done.
He's ready to forgive you, cleanse you, and make you His child and not hold it against you. That's good news, folks. That's good news. He wants to reconcile us. He's not sitting up on the throne of heaven and saying, "Oh, you dirty old so-and-so, I'm just waiting for you to mess up so I can get you." He's already sent His Son to die on the cross, saying to you, "You sinned against me, yes. You've done wrong, yes. But I died for you. Would you let me forgive you? Would you let me restore the relationships?" And then He can help us do the same with other people. I don't know anybody here that has an issue with any of these things. But my prayer is that as Jesus talked about this in this passage, He'll help me adopt hard attitudes. That's what He's talking about. Hard attitudes that help me avoid murder or that attitude of offense along the way. So if there's something you need to resolve between you and the Lord, ask Him to help you do it. If there's something between you and another person, ask God to get you ready to try to resolve that with another person. That God will help you. Doesn't mean you'll be friends again, necessarily. Doesn't mean you'll be buddies again. But the issue will be resolved. Forgiveness can take place. And help. Because you know what? Who benefits when you do this? You benefit. Other people do, but you benefit. The cause of Christ benefits. Because it's kind of hard to serve Him when you're out and out with other Christians or even with other people. It's they're digging it, and He wants to resolve it. And it's a joy when it's over. It's a joy when you settled it. It's a joy when there's forgiveness. And He wants us to do that. So when Jesus talked about this, "You've heard, don't commit murder," then Jesus says it's your attitude's the problem. Your heart that's the issue. I think that's what He's getting at. So let's bow together. If you don't know Jesus, my prayer is that today you'll ask Him, "Oh, Jesus, I have offended You. I know. I've done things wrong. Would You forgive me and save me? Change my heart. Change my life." If you're here today as a Christian, there are areas you need to ask God to come help you deal with. You know what they are. If the Spirit of the Lord brings them to your attention. God, help me to resolve this issue, this problem, this offense. Help me, Lord, to not be so sensitive anymore. Whatever it needs to be. And He'll help us. Lord, You know my heart. You know